Well, I want to thank you for the nice expression of appreciation, and you know, I appreciate every week getting to be your pastor and getting to serve you and to serve with the people I do. And thank you so much for all your expressions of appreciation to us. And so Pastor Barry's on vacation, so we're going to take we're going to take his and split it among ourselves. If y'all won't say anything, all right. And then, you know, I was talking to some folks. You know, we got two staff spots that are vacant right now, and we have vigorously been pursuing a children's pastor. I was just talking to someone this morning about it and giving a little update. And so we've been getting resumes, candidates, and working through the process. And so that's our highest priority. So we're working to do that. But thanks to all those who volunteered, stepped up in positions of leadership, and to serve in our children's ministry. Thank you so much for that and what you're doing and really serving in all of our ministries here. Well, if you have your Bible, I invite you to open them up to Romans chapter 5. We'll be there in a few moments. And if you have your worship bulletin, you can say all the, you know, what's coming up at Bethany Church inside, on the backside. You've got the outline that we'll be using this morning. Maybe the Lord will speak to you about something in His Word or it's said that will help you in your Christian walk. You know, it's always interesting, fascinating what people think that the Bible says that it really doesn't. Now, these are just really just simple sayings that they sound good. For the most part, they're logical, make good common sense. They even sound spiritual and biblical. Maybe there's even a little bit of truth in them. We think they're sort of innocuous sayings, sort of Christian cliches like cleanliness is next to godliness. But they can, in many cases, be harmful and even very hurtful. Some are quite unbiblical. And these Christian cliches, for example, they just sort of run the gamut from forgive and forget. You know, I had several people send, I was asking an email, and you sent some to me. If you think of some, you can send them to me. And it was quite interesting this week. So someone said, you know, forgive and forget. God wants you to be happy. Money is the root of all evil. Everything happens for a reason. Next week, we're going to talk about God won't give you more than you can handle. Now, if you find any of those, especially that last one in the Bible this week, be sure to let me know before Sunday. And but this morning, I think we're going to take a look what I think would have to be the number one thing that people just pass off as what the Bible says. And we have to be careful with these things because sometimes they can give people the wrong idea about God and His will and who He is, His character, and how He works. Sometimes they can even create a little bit of a stumbling block to people coming to trust in God and to love Him. And when we're really talking about biblical literacy, or in some cases, illiteracy, and in some respects, that's what we find. And research has been done in this area, and what research has found, it's quite interesting, and what people know and don't know and think they know about the Bible. It's interesting, there are quite a few people that thought that the epistles were the apostles' wives. And if you don't know what the epistles are, we're not going to say anything. They're just not the apostles' wives, all right? A good number of people thought the Sermon on the Mount was delivered from horseback, thus the name. And even a larger than expected number of people thought that Noah was married to Joan of Arc. But number one on the list of people's sort of ideas about the Bible and what it says and doesn't say would be 8 out of 10. A little over 80% of the people surveyed believe that God helps those who help themselves is a direct quote from the Bible. About 75% of young people even believe that is the central message of the Bible and what the Bible is all about. Now, where did that quote, where did that little saying originate? And if it's not in the Bible, is it true? Is it true? Well, let me tell you where it came from by the best that can be told. It's ancient in its origin. It came from over 500 years before Christ was even born. So it's not just centuries, but millennia, it's been said. It comes, first of all, that can be documented from Aesop and his fables. And one of his fables was Hercules and the Wagoner. And in the fable, a man is driving his wagon, and he gets stuck on a wet, muddy road, and he gets out on his knees, and he begins to pray to the gods to unstuck him. Hercules appears to him and tells him to get off his knees and put his shoulder to the wagon wheel and push. And Aesop says the moral of the story is that the gods help those who help themselves. But really, it was Ben Franklin that gave this little saying its prominence and popularity and a permanent place in American thinking. It was in 1736 in Poor Richard's Almanac that Franklin included this saying, God helps those who help themselves. Well, we kind of know where it comes from. It's been around for a long time. But the real question is, well, it might not be in the Bible per se, but it sure sounds like it would be in the Bible. Is it true? And here's the answer. Yes and no. Yes and no. It's about a half-truth. Or maybe it's about a third truth. But that means it's about a two-thirds falsehood. And this is what you really need to know. That a partial truth, in many cases, is worse than a total lie. It can be more deceptive, it can be more damaging, it can be more insidious in what it does. So, here's the question. Who does God help and not help? Does God help those who help themselves? Or if he doesn't help those who help themselves, then tell me, who does he help? And three things I tell you this morning. Here's where a little bit of the truth comes from in that, and this is what you need to know, that on your outline, you'll see it right there, that God won't help you if you are lazy. God won't help you if you are lazy. Now, what I mean by lazy is that you're unwilling. You are able but unwilling to assume what would be your responsibility and to put forth the effort according to your ability to do what you should do and have been strengthened, blessed, resourced by God to do. And so it can be dangerous in some sense to think that, well, God will just help us and do everything we want him to do, but it does contain some truth, this little misquote of the Bible, that God not bless. He doesn't condone laziness. He wants us to handle what he's given us, and he wants us to use what he's given us with our strength and our health and our minds to put forth our best efforts. But probably where the seeds of this idea comes from in the Bible is Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 and 12, where Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, and this is what he said. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. And that's what Paul says. We gave you this rule when we were there with you. Now, if you're not willing to work, then you don't eat. But we hear that some among you are idle, not working, and disruptive. Lazy. They're not busy. They're busy bodies. Too much time on their hands. Not putting forth any effort. Not going to work. Not taking care of their responsibilities. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food that they eat. Which you might think, that sounds an awful lot like God helps those who helps themselves. But what we need to understand is that why Paul wrote this and said this. This is a church that Paul had begun on one of his missionary journeys. And Paul was sharing the gospel with them. And part of the gospel message was, that Christ is coming again, and his return can be at any time. And so they took that to the extreme, thinking, well, Christ is going to come back just any day now. And so they quit their jobs. They became careless in their spending, thinking that this day could be the last day. And so let's eat, drink, and be merry. And why would we go to work? And why wouldn't we just go ahead and spend our money? Because the end is coming. And so they weren't taking care of their responsibilities as they should have been. And so Paul had to write them and tell them, you know, you are supposed to wait, but you are also supposed to work while you're waiting. The Old Testament talks about it in Proverbs 6 and 7 in the Message, and uses this little metaphor and analogy of the ant. Love it in the Message where it says, you lazy fool, look at the ant. Watch it closely, let it teach you a thing or two. Nobody has to tell it what to do. All summer it stores up food, it works, and at harvest it stockpiles provisions. And so what he's telling us here is that we should work, we should save, we should be diligent, using what God has given us to our abilities. But to think that somehow that we don't have to put forth any effort is just foolishness. If we lose a job, we have financial needs. And of course, we're praying that God will provide us a job, but we don't look for a job, we don't send out any resumes, that we just sort of think God will just give us a job because we're praying for a job. Or maybe we need to lose some weight. And I can tell you firsthand experience, this does not work. You can pray all you want to lose weight, but if you don't change anything about your lifestyle, God has never answered that prayer for me. I've never been able just to pray the weight off. Or if you want to sell a house and you need to sell a house to move and you just pray, Lord, would you help us sell the house? But you never contact a realtor, you never take out an ad, you never put out a sign. You never do what you are able to do, have the intellect to do, have the resource to do. You can never expect God to bless laziness, irresponsibility, or inability to do what we are able to do. So God won't help you if you're lazy. Number two, God won't help you if you're selfish. Now, he won't help you if you're selfish. And so we sort of move from, you might say, the physical world now towards the spiritual things here. Now we're getting to the root of the matter. And here are really two subtle dangers of that little saying, God helps those who help themselves. One danger is that we sort of use it as an excuse for not helping others who are in need. We'll sort of say, well, you know, if they would do what I've done, if they would do what they're supposed to do and help themselves, if they would get a job or they would stop doing this kind of behavior, why would I help them? I've earned mine. We sort of use it as an excuse not to have compassion for those who truly cannot help themselves. I help myself. Why shouldn't they help themselves? There's also a danger in that, because it then becomes a source of pride, and we can become rather arrogant and ungrateful. Selfishness in this sense is the idea of self-sufficiency, self-reliance, self-dependency. And we sort of shrug off our responsibilities and sort of look even down on those who truly are helpless. And this world is filled with those who need a helping hand up. And they are not able to do what most of us are able to do for ourselves. The Lord talks about it in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament book of Leviticus. And the Lord gave these directions to those who are able to farm and to have the resources. It says in Leviticus 23:22, he says, now when you harvest the crops of your land, do not harvest the grain along the edges of your field, and do not pick up what the harvesters drop. Now you may be reminiscing a little bit, going back to the story of Ruth. And this was God's law. They were to leave something back for those who had nothing and were in need so they could come. So he says, leave it for the poor, and by the way, for the immigrants, the foreigners, undocumented, living among you. I am the Lord your God. And so somehow, God wants us to know that what he blesses us with isn't solely just the result of our labor, our self picking up ourselves up by the bootstraps, that it is a result of God's blessings in our life, and as a result, God's will and God's plan is for those who are blessed to be used to bless and help others in need. Look what it says in the book of James. James says, pure and genuine religion. I mean, this is 99.9%. No, it's 100% true religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for the orphans and the widows. And he's really using, in that sense, in the orphans and widows, those who are the most in need and helpless in that day, in that culture, that society, caring for those in great need in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. And so as believers, we have this calling and we have this compassion to help others. The Proverbs are filled with these truths of wisdom. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is kind to the poor lends a hand to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they have done. Now, that's a great verse. You ought to write that down. You ought to memorize that verse, mark it in your Bible, because let me just tell you what it said. If you are kind, if you are generous, if you give and help those who are in need, why, you're doing it unto the Lord. And the Lord even said, you came to see me as I'm in prison. I was cold and you gave me clothes. I was hungry and you fed me. And when did we do all that? Well, when you did it to those who were in need. And here's the cool part. He'll reward you. And I can tell you, being rewarded by the Lord for doing what he tells us is not an impure motivation. Matter of fact, it's as pure as the Holy God himself. He will reward you. And so he doesn't forget the compassion that you show in need, that what you give and the help of your life, of your time, of your resources, God will bless. Look what it says in Proverbs 21:12. Those who shut their ears to the cries of the poor will be ignored in their own time of need. And sort of a reciprocation that takes place there. Or look what it says in Proverbs 22:9. The generous will themselves be blessed. You are blessed when you are generous, for they share their food with the poor. And so we're entering into this season of Thanksgiving. It just sort of comes so quickly when Thanksgiving rolls around. It would seem like it was just the 4th of July. And the next thing you know, it's Christmas, and Thanksgiving sort of just comes in the midst of that. And now we're entering into the Thanksgiving season. And the best way to give thanks, especially the best way to give thanks to the Lord, is by giving. And it's by giving to others. And as Joshua mentioned this morning, we've been doing this around here at Bethany Church now for 25 years. We began by calling it our ton of thanks. And because that is when we were much smaller, we wanted to see if we couldn't donate 2,000 pounds a ton of items, donate food items, hygiene items, other items, and we would give to Broken Arrow Neighbors, a great compassion organization here in our community. We often send people in need there and use them. We thought, well, what a better way than to help those in need in our community. They do it better than we could ever do it. And we often refer people there. And when we see if we can't do that, and give them a ton of donated items to their food bank. And so that's what we did. And we started out that first year, and I'm not even sure we made it to a ton. But I can tell you in subsequent years up to last year, we've given over 35 tons of donated items to our ministry partners. These are things like canned items and dry goods and beans and rice and all kinds of food items you can bring. And then there'll be things like baby diapers and supplies and clothes. And we have a great partners along with the Broken Arrow Neighbors Men Pregnancy Resource Center, and give a lot of baby items to them to help families in crisis, and New Jerusalem Church's food bank there in North Tulsa, and growing right out of our ministry there in North Tulsa, New Jerusalem, a minister right here in our own church, Bright Spot Mobile Services, that feed on a regular basis. And this is right out of Bethany Church. Many of you are part of that in birthing and some families here, and it's just great. And go up and feed those in North Tulsa. And we just resource them a way of giving thanks. But also when we began, we know that, you know, we can do a food drive. We can try to get all these items in, and we want to get a ton. Now we want to get 2 tons. Now we want to get 3 tons. And I don't know. We've never given 5 tons before. That's 10,000 pounds. And I think that we could probably make this the biggest, heaviest ton of thanks ever with the generosity that you have through your giving. But we also knew that these ministry partners, they need these donated items. But they're like any ministry and compassion ministry, they need funds. And so from the very beginning, we thought, well, why don't we give an offering along with our donated items to help them? And so our goal was 2,000 pounds and $2,000. At the very beginning, we had, right from our own church and a great organization, they said, you know, we can give a matching gift as Modern Women of America, and they've matched our gifts down for 25 years now. And this year, it'll be over $3,000 they will match. And we'd like the matching gift. You know why? It's free money. That's why. It's not hard. Just free money. If you give, they'll match. It just doubles down. So what you do, you double down. And so you give. And so usually our gifts have always exceeded, you know, in that with the matching gifts. It's just been thousands of dollars. And that's why we have the pie auction, the dessert auction. And man, we do that as an event. That we can come together and have a lot of fun, and then so there's a dinner. Now the dinner this year, Bright Spot is going to prepare the dinner, so you'll be able to taste the chili and the food they cook. It'll be awesome, and that way they can serve us. And the dinner is just on a donation basis, so we ask to be very generous as you come with your donations. And the desserts, the desserts are awesome because you make them. You make them. And so he asks you, if you want to bring a dessert, a pie, a cake, a dessert, we need them to serve, to slice, and to have for people to eat. And then we need about 30 to auction. And this lets you know what's going to happen is the slices, you can have a slice of pie with your donation, or you can get a slice of pie or more than one for $1 a slice, and then you get a ticket. And then we have door prizes all through the night and a grand prize, and it's just a lot of fun. It sounds terribly like a raffle. It's just not. Just take my word for it, it's not. Okay, it's not a raffle. It's just an opportunity to give. And so, now here's a little secret. I've won on occasion. I don't feel bad about winning because I buy 100 slices of pie. And I give them to everybody that wants them, or I just leave them because I don't need them. And then the pies, then we start auctioning them off. And our auctioneer is backing, and we should be charging admission just to hear the auctioneer. I mean, it's an entertaining, Carl's here, and it's just a great night. And the pies go high. They go exorbitantly high as the Lord would bless extravagance in giving to serve others. You don't want to miss this stuff for the kids, this stuff for the families. It is a fun night. And you can volunteer to be part of that. You can serve in many ways. You can stop by the table there and then just sign up to volunteer to help prepare, to help set up. If you're going to bring a dessert, we can get it organized. You can bring it. Or to help clean up. And always need clean up help. There's ways to volunteer. And just stop by there. They'll take your name, be back in touch, and be part of that. And just be part of that. And then invite people to come. Invite people to come. Because it's a great way to introduce somebody that might not come to church with you on a Sunday morning, might come to, hey, we're having this dinner at our church. It's to help, you know, people in need, like Broken Arrow neighbors and people who don't go to church. You will find they look for ways they can help other people and be generous. And so you just tell them, just come, we're just going to have this great fundraising night. You can be part of that. It's a lot of fun. And who knows, they might just bump up enough Christians, they'll be interested and want to come back to see what goes around on here on a Sunday morning. And so we'll just make it an outreach event while we're trying to do this. And so it's a fun night. And we do that because we don't want to be selfish. Because people who think they are Christians and yet have no compassion for those in need and do nothing or very little to help them, believing that God only helps those who help themselves, have missed an essential part of the gospel message. God will use you to help those who are helpless and cannot help themselves if you aren't selfish. But here's where the real danger of this little saying lies. And that is that God can't. Not that he won't. He just can't help you if you are self-righteous. If you are self-righteous, God cannot help you. The truth of the gospel, the truth of the Bible, is that God helps those who are helpless and hopeless. Spiritually, there is no hope for us. There is nothing we can do to help ourselves, to pick ourselves up, to clean ourselves up, to do enough to earn the gift of God's forgiveness and eternal life. We receive blessings and a help from God, even though we can't earn it, even though we don't even deserve them. That is the heart of the gospel. That's what makes it good news. And so this is what Paul writes. When he's writing the Romans in Romans 5 and verse 6, Paul says, we were utterly helpless. Utterly helpless in this area of a relationship with God and the hope of eternal life, helpless. Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. He died for the helpless sinners that we are. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good, that somehow they may be worth it. You might just think, well, maybe I would die for someone that just showed that they were a little bit worth it. But verse 8, but God, on the other hand, showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, hopeless, helpless, and by most regards, spiritually not even worth it. But we were worth it to him. And he came and gave us his righteousness. And so we can't work for it. We can't earn it. It is this gift that God gives us. And it just begins by coming to this point that you admit, I am helpless. You come before a holy God and say, I am helpless. Charles Swindoll wrote in his book, Grace Awakening, years ago about this subject. He said, I consider the most dangerous heresy on earth this emphasis on what we do for God instead of what God does for us. Some people are so convinced of the opposite, they would argue nose to nose. They are often the ones who claim that their favorite verse of Scripture is, God helps those who help themselves. Can't give you a book or verse. They just know it's in the Bible. Let me tell you what the Bible says. The fact is, Swindoll says, God helps the helpless, the undeserving, those who don't measure up, those who fail to achieve his standard. Nevertheless, the heresy continues louder now than ever in history. Most people see themselves as masters of their own fate, captains of their own souls, and why not? It supports humanity's all-time favorite subject, self. Look what it says in Psalm 94, 17, 18, and 19. David said, unless the Lord helped me, unless the Lord had helped me, I would have soon settled in the silence of the grave. I cried out, I'm slipping, but your unfailing love, O Lord, supported me. When doubts filled my mind, your comfort gave me renewed hope and cheer. It all begins by admitting and just saying, Lord, I am helpless. Nothing I do, can do, hope to do would be worth your forgiveness. And then you just trust God and God alone for help. Look what it says in Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Well, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. He's the maker of heaven and earth. That's where our help comes from. So that little saying that many people just pass off as being in the Bible, not only is God helps those who help themselves not in the Bible, it is really at the core anti-Christian. And that might be part of the reason that Benjamin Franklin could have ended up on the wrong side of heaven's gates. A loved and revered founder and father of our great nation, but just a bit messed up in his spiritual thinking and his theology. You all heard of Benjamin Franklin. Occasionally I'll see his picture as it passes on a $100 bill in front of me that I didn't have very long. But old Ben, you might not know that he had a very close friend by the name of George Whitfield. If you know anything of church history, especially of American church history, George Whitfield is a giant looming figure in the spiritual and in evangelical history of our nation. He was a famous evangelist, known worldwide. He was from Britain, but preached the greatest revivals here in America to crowds of literally not just hundreds, but thousands. He'd preach to these crowds with tears running down his cheeks, and he was urging them to repent, to come to know Christ, to admit that they were helpless, give their life to God, trust God alone. So he's one of these great American revivalists before the revolution ever occurred. And Whitfield and Franklin, they were sort of the oddest of couples, in a sense. They had a 30-year friendship that began when Franklin heard Whitfield trying to raise money for an orphanage, to which Franklin said, I'm not going to give him a dime. It's a messed up thing I've ever seen. It'll never work. And they became dear friends over 3 decades. Franklin would invite him over, and they would spend time together. And before he died, Ben Franklin said, oftentimes Whitfield has prayed that I might be converted, but he's not been able to see the answers to his prayers. Now, part of that, Ben Franklin's very last words that he spoke near his death, were these: why should I trust Christ now? Soon I shall know whether or not it was so. Well, part of the obstacle that maybe kept Franklin from taking that step of faith, even from one of the great evangelists of history, trying to pray and to lead him in, was this idea that God helps those who help themselves. Paul said in Romans, and you can imagine if you had a meeting between the Apostle Paul and Benjamin Franklin, that Paul might say something like he said to the Romans in Romans 4, verse 4 and 5. Now to the one who works. To the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. They've been earned. However, the one who does not work but trusts God who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited to them as righteousness. And then Paul, what I think, would follow up what he said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. It is a gift. It is not by works, so that no one can boast. And that's the gift to help you in your utter helplessness to come into relationship with Christ and to know him and have the hope of eternal life. And I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me as we pray. And my guess is here there are some that have never received that help and never prayed that prayer, have never turned and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's been something that kept you away. I'm too bad. I'm not good. When I get better, I don't do this. I don't do that. And all those things are just obstacles that are put in the way, thinking that somehow you have to earn it, and you don't have to earn it. But you may be at the point you can't admit that you're helpless and the pride is just too great. Or maybe your heart has just been hard and you've kind of forgotten what you've been given. The compassion isn't there. And whatever that decision is for you this morning, I want to pray with you that you'd receive the gift. Father, we all come to you today helpless. Oh, we can do things for ourselves, but oftentimes we forget even to thank you for the gift of life, the gift of health, the strong body, the good mind, the resources that you give us to be able to do what we do. We sort of think they're ours, we earn them, and we have them because we're so good. And become ungrateful. Forgive us for our ingratitude. Father, forgive us for not having compassion on those that we know that you're prompting us to help and to be generous to give ourselves to because it's too convenient or too inconvenient or it's too much trouble or it's their own fault. They don't deserve it. But Father, most of all, for those that might be here unwilling and unable to this point to say, I trust you. I'm helpless. Will you forgive me my sins? And I'm just coming to you as I am today. Would you change their life for now and for eternity? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.